Hey everybody, how are you? Hopefully you can hear me good. We're going to study Genesis 46. This might be the shortest message I've ever given. It's a lot of 46 is there is some lineage or familiar. What do you call that? Where it lists the families.
Genealogy.
Okay. Anyway, let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just pray for tonight, Lord. There may not be a very long message here, God. It's just one chapter. But I do pray, God, you would speak through it. And I just pray, Lord, let it speak to us. And let it edify us. Let it correct us. One thing I went through when I studied through it, Lord, all the stuff you revealed. The hope of what is to come, God. I just pray, God, it blesses everyone tonight, Lord, and give us a fire, God, to get out there and share you in the midst, Lord. But share in faith and power and expectation, Lord.
That's right.
In Jesus' name.
That's right.
All right. So this is Genesis 46. You guys recall previously in the previous study, chapter 45, Jacob is being, the big reveal has been given, and now the family, the entire family, and Jacob is being informed that his son is alive, and he is going to be going to Egypt. So we're going to read verses 1 to 3. It says, "So Israel set out with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night, and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there.'" Now, the first thing you got to remember about Jacob is the fact that he has been told through his father and his grandfather that where he's currently at is where God wants to, you know, build a nation, so to speak. These are the people that are going to be the sands of the sea. So it's a little bit odd where all of a sudden you're told, "It's time to move down to Egypt, away from the land that I called you to." But thankfully, there definitely would be a reminder to go back and to read exactly what God said. And God is not the author of confusion. So the really cool thing is back in Genesis 15, okay, if we go, I'd like you guys to just jump over to Genesis 15 really quick. You would think that would be the debate. That would be the big battle there. Like, "Lord, you told my father and my grandfather that this is it. This is the land. This is where the multiplication is occurred." But if Abraham spoke into his children, his grandchildren, he would have reminded them, because it wasn't written anywhere, of what God promised and what God specifically said. So we're going to look at Genesis 15, 13 to 16.
15 what?
15. Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16.
Okay.
So it says, "God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve," aka Egypt, "and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried a good and old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." So, obviously God did say there would be a segue, there would be a little detour, a 400-year detour, by the way. So it was there, he was aware of it. The first thing that Jacob does is he consults God. He goes and makes a sacrifice and asks God for consultation, because this is a big move. This is a big move. He has all these possessions. He has all these family members. He has all this stuff, and he's situated pretty clearly. Again, whenever you, if you ever do a big move, make sure you're getting into God's presence and you're saying, "Is this what you want?
Yeah.
Is this what you want?
Yes.
You know, Lord, is this it?" And again, a prayer is sacrifice, getting into worship. And then, saying, this is a big move in my life. Don't have me go there if this is not. And I, even for myself, moving to Purdue, it was like, Lord, if you don't want this, stop it now. Stop it now. I must have prayed that like a million times this was happening. And I would pray a lot with Ryan, and he would be like, you're going to Purdue, man. I'm like, no, the virus is. He's like, no, you'll be there. You know, I'm like, okay. So right now, Ryan... Well, I don't keep up. Ryan is now moving, and we're keeping him in prayer because he's kind of making that leap of faith, and I'm just saying, just trusting him. And I can definitely sense God is in this, and he's going to definitely keep him in prayer. These are all big moves that happen in our lives. This is a big one. Again, God says his name twice, just getting his attention. Genesis, 15, 13, 16. It was obvious. This was written. If it wasn't written, it would be a little bit confusing. Like, what? This is the land? It's like, no. It's really great that God, so many years ago, made it very clear that there would be this detour. Sometimes we're given a prophetic overview of what is coming upon even our generation. Yeah. And tough times are ahead. And we're sort of reminding ourselves that our nation will be subjection to the pains and oppressions shown to the prophets that we have today. And we're supposed to remember that when we reach that time in our lifetime, or maybe our children's lifetime, to trust in God and to encourage those generation to generation to say, hey, this one day this will happen. Just trust in God through it. I think that's why God is... You know, he's showing us a future. It's going to be a bright light in a dark time, but it's going to get dark. I'm taking a statistics class right now. I never thought I'd actually bring this up in a sermon, but being a science degree takes experimental statistics. It is painful, but I'm learning a lot. So I'm learning about statistics and generally how, oddly enough, there's actually a weird formation called a normal curve, which actually happens in a lot of natural things, which tells you like there's almost like a signature from God in that. It's really wild. But like, for instance, right now there's a lot of people speaking about what's coming upon our land and for us to prepare and be ready and so forth. And in statistics you have what's called like the bell curve, where if you get enough people that are saying this, God, chances are maybe this is from God. Not always. Majority never always rule. But you get enough prophets that are honestly following God, listening to God, they will outline something that will occur in the future. And then you have what are called outliers in statistics, which are these little anomalies, what I call like the false prophets. They're like, this is going on, this is going on. Well, you don't listen to those. You look at the what good God-fearing people are saying about what's going to happen. And you take that to heart, because that's a big thing to think about in what you're about to see, because where Jacob is about to take his entire family is to bring forth his grandparents, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren into a land that they're going to be oppressed and they're going to be enslaved. Think about that. It's a caravan of vehicles and just all these belongings and family members. And God says, guess what? There's this detour, and you're going to go through a land. Your family's going to go through a great time of 400 years of enslavement. That's crazy when you kind of think about it. Kind of always a message throughout the Bible that God's people will go through this sort of suffering. I can see what's coming upon our land. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm not panicking. You got to be reminded of the hope. In fact, I'm kind of excited because, again, right now we are in a very comfortable time, still in comfort. And I think as the light gets darker, the hope and the light will grow brighter. You know, I just spoke with somebody last night, and they said they are very comfortable in their agnosticism. They don't feel a need for God. I'm just like, Lord, do something to this person. Wake him up to see your presence, you know. And I think it's coming. Again, this is a proclamation of 400 years of oppression, but it's also going to be 400 years of grace. God's judgment, in knowing in 400 years the iniquity of the land of Egypt will be complete. You kind of wonder, like, how many years, you know, you have Egypt, how many years of iniquity does America have? You kind of think about that sometimes, like, because it says it's not complete yet. Egypt's, it's not complete. And we've only been around for 243 years, so God's patience. And then, of course, it's not just 400 years, but how many years before that was Egypt and sin, you know, for all those years. Again, before you relocate, be like Jacob and consult God. Before you do anything according to his will, make sure it's his will. Very, very important. And again, constantly being in prayer. This is, and God will give you, he's not going to be the author of confusion. He's going to definitely show you what's going on. Verses 4-7 says, I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. When Jacob arose from Beersheba, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. So, You're gonna see a lot of things there. One of the things is you're gonna start to see throughout this chapter, again, a Christ figure, Christ sort of symbol, or if a Christ-like figure in Joseph in the midst of this.
Yep.
And you see Jacob being like the church, this dedication to just get up, take everything, and just move, not leaving anything behind. And there's a lot of reality of understanding that, you know, it says, verse 4 it says, I will go down with you to Egypt. God says, I will go, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. So he's speaking about his death. You know, it's funny. Think about if God were to speak to you about your death. You know, it's kind of reality of, like, what is our purpose? We have specific tasks to do, and there will be a time when... And I believe this comes to people when it's their time. God starts speaking into them and starts telling them, your eyes are going to be closing, so, you know, you're going to be, this is it, you know. It's nothing to be surprised about if God actually, when your time comes, that God starts to speak to you about it, when your time comes. And when that time's up, that's the time that you are to do. And this thing, the reality is, as preachers, and that's what leaders of churches are doing, is they're speaking into the layman to prepare to die too. That we're getting ready, we're doing God's will, but we also have to be prepared. We're preparing, we're getting ready to leave. You know? We have to have that mindset. So that's something that you rarely ever hear anybody talk about. But he's starting to get a picture of the big picture here, according to this, even involved in the death. So, all right. Again, this is a road willingly and fully taken, every possession, every family member. To me, I kind of got an image of a sunset caravan headed towards Egypt, you know. Mm-hmm. And this is God leading them into this land that they know for a fact will be 400 years of oppression and enslavement. Yet they're just trusting in God. That they're going to be strangers in this world. And this is sort of like the walk that we have as Christians. We go through our days and understanding that, you know, we'll be working for this world system, but we're not of it. We'll be oppressed by it, and we will be strangers in a foreign land until the day that we die.
Yes, amen. Yes.
And we know we're going to be judged. And we also know that the people around us, God reminds us that they're going to be judged too. You know, in the midst of all of this, those around us will be judged. That's a kind of, you know, people kind of think that's not a nice thing. I don't need God to tell me that he's going to judge everybody around us. But I think it's a good reminder because of the things that we go through. It's understanding of God's judgment and the justness of his judgment, and that there's no unfairness here, you know, in the midst of God's ruling. And he also promises, in the midst of this, God's promising rewarding. There's going to be a reward of possessions. So it's interesting. It's going to be good. It's not just going to be good. You're not just going to come back to your original land, but you're going to actually walk out of here with some possessions, which is pretty interesting. And again, you're going to see a parallel here of our walk with God and what Israel is doing right now. Again, as things get darker into this world, the light's going to be brighter. So again, what will you do when things move further south towards Egypt? Will you grumble? Will you keep yourself facing towards the light of God? Are you going to continue on the expectation in good spirits in the midst of the reality of oppression and justice to yourself and your brethren? That's what's coming. I think it's just the awareness of it coming. It's so much easier than not, and I think that's why God reminds us, you know. A lot of prophets are speaking even today, and I'm not going to name names or nothing, but they're speaking of a time where, yeah, it's going to get tough. Pastor Mike has spoken about this. We'll have, you know, civil war in the church, but it's still going to be great. God will keep us through it, and it'll be a great time. We just have to stick through it, and when we see it, we know it. God told Jacob what was coming. He's telling us what's coming, again, through our modern prophets. And again, when it arrives, we're going to be strong and we're going to be unchanged, because we know, even in the long haul, even 400 years. Thankfully, the tribulation is only 7, not 4. Not saying we're going to go through it, but I'm just saying, you know, the reality is no matter how long the period of time is and how long our lives are, we ourselves... we have to walk as dead men and women, yeah. And we have to just trust in God. The journey is our journey to our deaths, too. Again, a lot of people think, you know, the idea of death is this macabre kind of thing, but it also puts into perspective of what God wants you to do. And again, Christians got to get out of this idea of the idea of staying. A lot of Christians walk in the staying saved, stay saved, I'm safe, as opposed to doing God's will in the time that they are given. You know, they do a lot of like, hold on to me, God, as opposed to, okay, God, what do I have to do, and what are the extent of my days? Verses 8 says, now these are the names of the sons of Israel. Here's the genealogy part. Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben, Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jemin and Ohad and Jachin and Johar and Shaul, and the sons of the Canaanite women. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Gohath and Merari. Sons of Judah, and Onan and Shelah and Perez and Zerah. But Ir and Oman died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola and Puva and Iob and Shimro. The sons of Zebulon, Sarah and Elon and Jalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan with his daughter Dinah, all his sons and his daughters, numbering 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion and Haggi, Shanu and Ebzban, Eri and Abodi and Areli, Areli, the sons of Asher, Imna and Ishva and Ishvi and Beriah and their sister Sarah and the sons of Beriah, Heber and Melchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban, there we go, gave to his daughter Leah, and she bore to Jacob these 16 persons. The sons of Jacob's wife Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Now to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin, Bela and Beshar and Ashbel, Gera and Naamon, Ehi and Rosh, Mupin and Hupin and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob. There were 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jagziel and Guni and Jazer and Shilim. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel, and she bore these to Jacob. There were 7 persons in all. All the persons belonged to Jacob who came to Egypt. His direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's son, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. So you're talking a very long time of 3 generations from Abraham to Jacob. Okay. That's over 200 years. I forgot the complete number, but it was 230 or something. In that time, a total number of descendants, 70 descendants. Again, this is stepping out in faith because they are in the midst of a reality that they're like, you know, just a couple kids here, a couple kids there, and we've got 3 generations and we still have a long way to go before they outnumber the sands of the sea. But what God is about to do is within 400 years, he's going to multiply them to 2 million. And he's going to multiply them in Egypt because it says in verse 3, "For I will make you a great nation there." So the nation is going to be, the main populous explosion is going to be in the midst of suffering and enslavement. Okay, it's going to be a time of dealings, so to speak. So that's going to be the grand explosion of God's people. It's going to be in that locale. It's not going to be in the land of milk and honey. And in the midst of this, you got to understand there will be intermixing. There'll be intermarrying with foreigners.
Yep.
There's a merciful reality there.
Yep.
Again, God is he's still upon his people. It's funny because I was even talking to my friend who lived in Israel. His name is Yasha. I can never say it right. He drives him nuts because I never say it. It's a Yachanam. It's really hard to say. Yes. But he's a great guy, and I told him we were talking about, you know, like genealogy and just genes, and I said, you know, I think everybody's got a little bit of Jewish in them. There's a little bit of that reality in all of us. I mean, it's spreading, and also ultimately, still an example of God's mercy on it. So verses 28 to 30 says, "Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen," a.k.a. Bruce's church. but also a fertile land.
There you go.
Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he approached before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and you are still alive." Here again we see an interesting Christ-like representation in Joseph. There's a lot of little things in here that kind of remind me of the Father and the Son uniting, you know, the prodigal son, but we're not dealing with the prodigal son. You see in it a son, Joseph, rejected by his family, Israel, his brothers, but ultimately his people, his own family, falsely accusing him, or getting him blamed for false accusations, and eventually false accusations, imprisoned, suffered, but in the end, his actions, in the midst of the suffering, would ultimately save the bondage nation of Egypt from death, and ultimately saving the known world. There's definitely an interesting image there. And what's interesting is Joseph comes from authority. He's second in command, so to speak. And it looked like there was parallels. I could be wrong, I'm sure Pastor Mike will correct me. We're not saying Pharaoh is a representation of the father, but there is an interesting reality if there's this sort of person that's second in command. I'm not saying God, Jesus is not second in command. It's three persons, one God. I'm going to make that very clear. But it's interesting that there is the authority of this whole situation to save the world was given into the hands of Joseph. So there is that parallel there. And he was given by the king, in this case, it was Pharaoh, to save the nation. The authority was given into his hand. And again, it's interesting, just a father united with his son. Verses 31, 32, it says, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, my brother and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers in livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. You know, I sensed as I was reading this the sort of parallel between here is the intermediate between us and the Father, and that's Jesus. And here we come with everything. We come to God with everything. Yeah. And it's kind of like very punctuated there. And the connection of connecting the king, in this case Pharaoh, through Joseph, is only there because of what Joseph did, of what he did for us, what Jesus did for us is what Joseph did for his family and ultimately for the entire nation of Israel at that time, which was only 70 people. It was just ultimately there's this interesting connection, and he's just like Jesus is preparing a place for us for 2,000 years. Goshen was an area of preparation, a fertile land that was specifically there, it was fertile, but it was untouched by other, you know, and it's sort of like this laid over land, this kind of like beautiful land that's been set aside for God's people. So there is sort of like this interesting sort of return of Christ image where we meet with Jesus and he's like, all right, now I have a land for you. This Christ-like figure inside of Joseph, you know, the image of Joseph, where it's like there's this land here. And there's sort of like the acknowledgement, and again, sort of like the bridge between the king and God's people is this messianic figure of Joseph. And again, they're bringing everything. Everything is brought. Again, nobody stands before Pharaoh without an intermediate, someone there, someone of high command and authority. In a case for us, no one else can stand before the Father without the Son. It says, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock for our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. Again, again, there's sort of like this reality of a parallel of us standing before the Father God through the Son.
Yes.
And even in the midst of being in Egypt, knowing they're going to go through the suffering, not really about the full details of the, there will come a Pharaoh that will not know them as of right now, but that's not the case. But as of right now, they have a spot of fertile land, and you will, they will find as the next Pharaoh tries to wipe them out, they're just growing and multiplying like crazy in the midst of oppression and enslavement. And again, is the come a time when the world's going to change, new leaders, and Christians are no longer welcomed. But it's interesting. I had this when I was talking to Yakim last night. He was saying, "He's like, yeah, it seems like that seems to be the new in fad right now, like hating Christians." Like, I said, I don't know if it's a fad, but it's definitely obvious. He's like, interesting perspective to say that much. But again, we're going to be, you know, we're going to be entering into a time where God's going to still give us a fertile land, and no matter what the enemy does, you know, whatever Pharaoh's on his way, who knows, in the coming time, that we will grow. I think it's, there's also a reality that there's going to be a growth in the midst of an oppression coming for our church, for all churches in the, so the idea, the reality is to just, it's, there's an interesting reality that this would not have occurred. God specifically had a plan that the church would grow in the midst of oppression and enslavement. He did not choose the land of milk and honey, the land of well-being, the land of everything's going to be fine, everything's great, there is no enemies, you know, there is no oppression. He specifically chose this 400 years, this explosion of his people to be in the midst of a really nasty area, a really nasty time, and a really nasty Pharaoh to come. So that is everything I have for tonight. I'm sure there's things that Pastor Mike could probably share that I could think of. But one thing kind of reminded me, as we approach the next couple chapters, keep an eye on Jacob, because we're following his life and how God has dealt with him.
That's right.
So just kind of just keep that aware, whoever's going to be doing the next study.
That's right.
Father God, I just know it's a short message, but it's just one chapter and there's a lot in there. Lord, I just pray that we realize that you are building a place for us, God.
That's right.
You have a Goshen set up for us, Lord. And this is where we put our value and our stock in heaven. We don't put our stock in, even considering ourselves like, oh, Americans, and we got to save America. Whatever you are going to do to this nation or to the other nations, Lord, we just pray you have your way. But in the midst, Lord, build up a real church, God. Use the oppression, use the persecution, use that time as you did to the church of when it exploded to 2 million, Lord. We pray an explosion for us, God. We pray an explosion for this time, Lord. As I look at a world that is getting over this virus, and they got nothing to worry about, they're back to the old ways, Lord, you are going to continue to shake the earth, God. You haven't even begun. So I pray that, Lord, we be shining lights, and in the midst of what we see happening, Lord, people will turn. They'll turn to you, God, as they turn to Joseph.
Yes.
And they will cry out for answers, and you will have them, God. So I pray blessings upon everybody here. Let us be reminded as when we do approach this time period, Lord, that we say, well, there it is. Just as Abraham knew, he told his grandson. And you are telling us through our prophets. In Jesus' name.